as I just preface Angie's testimony this morning by saying, you know, here we see a life that has experienced a profound change, Laura and I have been praying for years for this community, for people to be delivered from addictions, habits, things that would destroy them. And for every dozen people that I get discouraged because they either don't get it or continue to fall back, for every 12 of them, there's an Angie and a John that really exemplifies the power of God in their life. And so I know you'll be blessed by what Angie's going to share this morning. Angie.
Thank you. Geez, how do I follow all those teens, though? That was awesome. Jesse says to me as we go to acquire the fire, "Are you a Jesus freak?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Jesus freak." "Well, good, so am I." He gets all excited. I just thought that was cool, Jess, that you came, and right on. Well, my name is Angie Weimer. I'm a 36-year-old mother of three boys, Zachary. Okay. Yeah, that's right. I forgot the names. Tristan and Sam, and my husband, John. We've been married almost 18 years, so I have a disease that has no known cure, and that is addiction. You know, I didn't prep a 18-page paper like I have in the past. I just really felt that I wanted God to lead me today. I joke and I say I was raised on the back of my parents' motorcycle, and I'm really not that far off. You know, I was raised at keg parties and beer drinking and loud music and drunken people, and that was my normal day. I recall a time, or I was told of a time, when I was 4 years old and I drank straight from the tap of the keg of beer and was found passed out in the backyard. Another time, my aunt got me drunk. She thought it was so funny at 8 years old to watch me stagger around and fall down, and just, you know, the stupidity of alcoholism, basically. You know, I have an older sister who is 5 years older than me, and her and I were not close growing up, but we've become close as we got older, and now we've fallen away again. But, you know, my teenage years, I met John when I was 16 years old. He was my knight in shining armor, a nice Catholic boy, if my parents only knew. But, you know, we could get together with my parents and have a good time family drunk, and that was what we did. You know, that was our birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, whatever, death, anything, was a keg party. So, let's see, I don't want to go into too much of the trauma, but I do feel it was a pivotal point in my life when I was, you know, 14 years old, and my girlfriend and I climbed out her bedroom window, and we met up with some guys uptown, you know, and we weren't drinking or anything, but these boys were a lot older than us, and I was raped, and I used to say, well, it was just date rape. It was my fault, you know. I made a choice. I was a 14-year-old child. I remember getting home from my girlfriend's that Sunday morning, and I had cried for like a week straight. And my friend, who had just accidentally shot himself in the neck and was killed, my parents thought I was crying over that. So choices, I think that's an interesting concept. You know, I had Zach when I was 22 years old. I quit drinking for each pregnancy. I was a nurse. You know, I had the facade. I was a Cub Scout den leader. I was everything that I thought society wanted me to be, but I was alcoholic. That went on until I had my my last child, and I decided at age 30 to have the gastric bypass surgery. And you know, the phrase "I'll be happy when," and for me it was "I'll be skinny." You know, "I'll be happy when I'm skinny," or whatever. So I lied, manipulated, cheated, anything to get high and drunk, and I ultimately did get the gastric bypass, and that was, I comforted myself with food first and foremost. And when I was not able to do that any longer is when I turned to pills. Being a nurse, opiates, pain medication, I knew exactly what to ask for. I knew how to lie, cheat, and steal any doctor. I was smarter than most, so I thought, as all of us addicts do. But again, I was able to, I was even able to fool my family. Many times, you know, If I wasn't able to get what I wanted, I would fake pass out. This is something that, I would use to get a ride in an ambulance to the hospital, because I knew in the ambulance I'd get morphine, Dilaudid. I knew all the games of addiction, and you know what? Satan had me completely fooled. He told me I was a terrible mom, that I was stupid, I was fat, I was ugly, as a bad mother, as a bad daughter, bad child, whatever. All the things the enemy tells us to try to seek, kill, and destroy, and that's what he will do. My first attempt to end my life, I was probably 33 years old, and I had gone out, it was a Sunday, and my husband and I had gotten into most Sundays, you know, we didn't go to church, but we stayed at home and drank all day, and as we got drunk, we would continue to fight, you know, belligerent, swearing, throwing stuff, whatever, but John took all the keys to every vehicle around, because that was my pattern. I'd get drunk and take off. And I was jumped on my son's dirt bike, and I drove to town on the dirt bike, went into the bar, and continued to mooch beer drinks off men, you know, just what I call a puke. I mean, I hated myself so badly. I would do anything, you know, to get drunk and high. And I woke up, I was in a blackout, and I was in the back of a man's van, and he was beating me and raping me, and I remember I got out, and I had a swimsuit on, so I was running down the street, or there was a back dirt road, and these kids, teenagers, picked me up and dropped me off at the bar, and off I went on my dirt bike, and I crashed another two or three times before I got home, and I got home, and I was bloodied, and I'd ripped some nails off and broke my hand, and my husband, you know, and just my kids seeing me like that's enough to want to end your life. I went into the hospital the next morning, and again, you know, I didn't know if it was the trauma or the accident that I'd broken my hand and all these things, but of course, lied my way through it, and broken hand, bonus, more narcotics. Continued that pattern. I'd lay in bed and check out for all day. You know, anything I could do, I say I dreaded or hated today and dreaded tomorrow, and that's seriously how I lived my life for many years. My parents, you know, alcoholism, whatever, they were always functioning. They were always able to take my kids, help me, and they were always there, I guess, as much as, you know, alcoholism can, but about 2 months after the second rape, I tried to kill myself, and I took a whole bottle of pain medication, a whole bottle of prescription pills, and I had taken three different pills, and I woke up the next morning, and I thought, you know what? I can't even kill myself right. I can't do anything right. I am so worthless. My parents put me into detox in November of, let's see, it would have been 06, approximate, and went through a treatment program, lied, cheated, used the whole time. I was in treatment, inpatient treatment, for 7 days. I even talked to my counselor that I was well enough to leave. But they knew I wasn't ready. So I went to an outpatient treatment center where I, for 9 months, I did outpatient, 1 hour a night. Again, lied, cheated, stealed, used the whole time. But I was able to put on a facade and get a job again at a home health care agency where I managed all the personal care attendants that went out to the nursing, the elderly staff. And I love my job. I love people. You know, that's really where my passion is people helping. That's where God's calling me. But what do elderly people have? Narcotics. So once again, I lied, cheated, stole from anyone I could. My boss, he was one of my best friends, and he stood up for me when allegations came, and I even manipulated him. After I was there for about 9 months, and I went to work so high and in a blackout one morning, I didn't even remember the day. My boss had to bring me home. And that next morning, I went into work, and he had to fire me. I mean, he did what he had to do to protect, you know, his clients. That's when I lost it, if even more, if that's even possible. But I loaded up my beloved Geo Metro radio flyer with 4 jugs of gas and 4 cents in my pocket, and I headed west. Every time I'd gone through a struggle, I would head west. It's like God had been drawing me over and over and over, and it's like I kept resisting. But anyway, I ended up 5 hours west of my hometown, and mooched drinks off guys again all night. I even conned a hotel room out of the hotel manager. I told him my husband had beat me up. I was very sick. I knew exactly what to say. But my goal was to hit a bridge going as fast as my car would go. And in my mind, my body would be burned up, unidentifiable for my children and my family. That is the hold of Satan. He had everything. He had the mother of a family unit, and that's all he needs to completely destroy the whole family. John's alcoholic. He's in recovery. He's been my rock. You know, I'm very passionate and emotional, and he's more quiet and reserved. I mean, he's just been everything. I'm just very grateful for him. But anyway, the police tracked me through my cell phone and arrested me the next morning and brought me to the psych ward, where I, again, talked my way out in 4 hours. Drove home, loaded up my car with my kids, my dog, my guinea pig, and we headed west. We left everything. We were losing our home. We had a $300-some-thousand home on 10 acres, on the river, boats, cars. Anything you think that makes you happy, we had it, and we were miserable. We were sick. But anyway, we got in the car and we ended up driving west, and I would what I call ER hopped. I would stop at every emergency room I could to get more narcotics, to get myself in a blackout state, and for 3 days I was in a complete blackout. This is the codependency that people maybe not fully understand, but with my husband, people say, why did he allow that? I had him so buffaloed. I had everybody believed that I was legit and I was nothing but a liar. Anyway, we got back to Nebraska, and my grandparents have a ranch about 12 miles north of town where many years of my life, we would come here actually. And I rode horse to school when I was a little girl, and I went to the Fieldside School where I know Mary used to teach. And it's just, I really feel God has been drawing me here my whole life. And finally, when we landed in Gordon, I always say God picked us up and plopped us in the only place that we could ever get sober. And I swear to you, it's Gordon, Nebraska. People say, Gordon, Nebraska? What are you talking about? I was here for 3 days. My parents, or my Walton family, actually did an intervention on me. Who would have thought Gordon, Nebraska has a treatment center? I was in treatment 3 days later, where I completed a 30-day residential treatment program and started my walk with Christ. Every Wednesday, women would come from the Wesleyan Chapel, and these women would share the love of Christ. They never judged me. They told me, Jesus loves you. And I'd tell them a little bit more what I've done, and they'd say, Jesus still loves you. And I kept thinking, how can that be? How can anyone love me? Why me? I'm not worthy. Yes, they would love me and nurture me and continue. You know, when I got out of treatment, I had a job waiting for me, an amazing program called Volk Rehab. Rather than go back into the nursing field with an opiate addiction, I really didn't feel that was probably the smartest thing. So I went into drug and alcohol counseling, where for 12 months I drove to Lincoln and I stayed for a full week in a hotel room. And Volk Rehab paid for the hotel, the gas, books, meals, everything for me to get my counseling degree. And when I finally got my degree, now my husband and my church family, everybody helped support us through all of this. Everything I've done could not have been done without every one of you out there, and I mean that. You know, I got back and I counseled for 3 months on the reservation, and I had only been a Christian for approximately a year, and I was not spiritually ready to deal with the warfare of the reservation at all. My first relapse came when I started dealing with a young gal, she was 14, who had been raped 7 times, and she just completely hated herself. She was cutting, she was vomiting, anything she could do to destroy herself. And it's interesting because I hadn't even shared that part of my life with anybody because I was so ashamed. I hadn't told the counselor. I hadn't told many of my spiritual mentors, my friends. But God reveals everything as it's ready to be healed. He opens a box and says, okay, here, deal with this right now. You know, and it's just, it's so powerful. I can't even tell you guys, but every challenge that we've been faced with, Peggy and Ray, Jason and Laura, Mary, I can't even tell you all the people that, you know, Michelle and Rose and all the teens. I mean, you guys totally light my fire, seriously. You guys are exciting, and I just can't tell you enough how much Christ has done in our life. After I relapsed, I worked at the coffee shop with Rose, and I couldn't get there fast enough every morning because I needed her. I needed to hear that, you know what? Jesus loves you. You're okay. Even though you fell on your face again, it's all right. Pick yourself up. You know, let's get through it. And, you know, I remember I'd wash dishes, tears running down my face, and that was my therapy. It was his place, you know, and I'm sad that that's closed, but there's a season for everything, and I feel that that was a season in my life and that, you know, it was necessary for me to heal. Not coincidentally, I know, but I'm working for Bruce Bonfleur now at 555, the About Group in White Clay. Every day I go in there with the armor of God. I have to, because I want to help so bad, but these people, you guys have no there's no comprehension for the level of sadness and disease and sickness that is in that community. As you walk down the streets, you can literally feel it. People avoid driving through White Clay because of the sadness. You guys, we have our own battlefield right in our backyard. We have our own ministry right in our backyard. If you guys just reach out to one person and tell them, you know what, Jesus loves you. Any one of those people on the streets, if you grab them and hug them, right away they start crying. You know why? Because no one's told them that. No one told them that they love them. No one has accepted them enough to tell them that. You know, God is using each and every one of us here today, and I just want us to all understand that, you know, what are you guys doing for Christ? What are you doing? What are you guys doing? Please just ask yourself that every day when you get up and walk out the door. Say, what can I do? You know, I joke about a tool belt that I put on a tool belt, you know, and I've got a hammer where I can hammer life's obstacles out of the way, and you know, life gets pretty screwed up, so you got to unscrew some things. And that tool belt is all from God. All of it's from God. If you can get up and put the armor of Christ on every day, there's nothing you can't do. There's no one you can't reach. You know, the only time I feel we're a failure is when we quit trying. You know, and I'm going to college right now also for my social work major at Chadron State, and I'm on the dean's list. You know, the only list I've been on is the principal's list. So it's like the complete transformation from being completely worthless to being in love with Jesus is something I can't even tell you guys about. You know, I joke that Sunday school, I love the kids and I can't wait to get there because they teach me something new every day. Those little kids looking at me and it's like, that's what it's about, you guys, is the love of the children. The kids and our youth, there's nothing else that we can do to impact our world more than to reach out to one of those kids. I guess I really don't have anything more other than just to tell you guys, you know, our church family is amazing. I've been to many churches. I've been to many different denominations. I've been to many different priests. But there is no one like Jason and Laura. There's no one like Judd and Jody. There's no one like any one of you guys here. You all make the family that I am proud to be a part of. Thank you.
All right, let's stand together and pray. Father, that's really what it's about. How you draw us to yourself. The enemy tries to destroy and kill, to keep us in a place where we don't recognize our worth, we don't recognize the value that we have in your eyes. And it's your desire to reach out and save each of us. We thank you, God, for just the way that Angie so eloquently shared the process, the things in her life that the enemy tried to use to destroy her, but how you brought her to a place where she could receive healing. God, I hunger to see that throughout our community. I hunger to see that in some more lives, even here within our church family. I hunger to see that, God, that people will recognize the healing power of your word and your Holy Spirit to change and to mold and to transform, to make it possible for us to not desire the things that used to enslave us. Thank you for the power of the cross. And God, that you continue to work within our church, that we might be a light, a beacon of hope and healing. Here in our community. We thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, that's what it's about. All right, well, we'll meet you upstairs for lunch. God bless.